Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Good evening and welcome to this evening's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During today's edition of Art Studies Live, I will be continuing my online systematic theology course again. All are welcome to participate. The cost is not monetary. The cost is only an investment of your time and your dedication. If you like the worksheets for this particular theology course or this particular section, feel free to shoot me an email at theology@arcstudies.org. Again, that's theology@arcstudies.org. If you'd like to get yourself a copy of the worksheets for this particular segment or any segment of this online theology course as we move through the Word of God in a comprehensive manner. All right, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call at 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, and you have a question or a comment, feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org or call me on my ministry line. My ministry line is 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, and you have a question or a comment. If you're listening live, there's also another way you can join the broadcast. If you'd like to participate, you can join me in my chat parking lot. It is open and available for those of you who would choose to participate through that particular method. I just have three rules. Number one, as much as possible, the conversation in my chat room must follow the conversation of the broadcast, of the subject matter of the broadcast, so as not to become a distraction. Number two, my chat room is a threshing floor, but it is not a boxing ring. And what that means is that while we can vigorously debate and discuss issues, no personal attacks, no pot shots will not be tolerated. Number three, because my format engages, I don't tolerate snipers. You can call at any time and express why you believe what you believe, even if it's of a contrary nature to anything that you've heard me ever say, and that's fine. You can make your case. My format allows for that, but it doesn't allow for individuals to take pot shots, to sit and talk at me or anyone else in my chat room. And again, if I recognize that, and it's been pretty good of late, but if I see it, I will address it. As always, I ask that you have pens and paper at the ready so that you can take notes, so that you can check the Word of God yourself, so your theology will be because God says so and not because Rick says so. Like the Brians did in Acts chapter 17:11, the Brians listened to everything that the Apostle Paul had to say, Scriptures teach us, but it says that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Anyone who's offended that you would check up on what is said is someone I would not trust with the Word of God or presenting the Word of God. I encourage you, in fact, I demand that you check up on everything that I say, not because I have any control over you or anyone else, but because the Word of God commands that you pata idokimasen, you carefully examine and you test everything. Then, based upon that, you hold fast to the good or abstain from the evil. All right, if you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here again, and you have a question or comment concerning anything I've said or anything you've heard or anything that you've ever wondered about, it's a crime, from my perspective, of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. And so you can bring it to me. I'll do my best to respond to whatever it is that concerns you or you're just curious about. Again, you can shoot me an email, ryoung@archstudies.org. You can Skype me at ArcStudies, or you can call my ministry line, 614-388-8838. I am a little tired today. Today has been a day, first day of, had to take my daughter up to her college early this morning. I've been up since 4 a.m. and my wife and I, we took her up and had a grueling day of orientation. Wonderful day, though. Getting her acclimated to college life. Even though my son is older, he chose to go to school in Columbus. And because his university is here in this city, he lives at home. So my daughter is actually the first one who will be leaving home. And so just interesting. I remember these days of, back in my younger years, and I get a chance to see it on the other side. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and after that, we're going to come back, and we are going to jump into part two of Theology Proper. We are looking at the revelation of God and the attributes of God today. The revelation of God and the attributes of God. We'll be discussing those today again. You should have your worksheets. I did send them out yesterday. If you don't, or if you desire, theology@archstudies.org. All right, I'll be back in a moment.
Here we go now. Here's another one to show now. Here we go. What you say now? I really wanna know your ways now. I wanna know you better in the way. I wanna know you better day by day. Here we go now. Can you throw your hands? Go, go.
Here I stand before you. Your glory is here and it fills this place.
Just
my God, but to know ya, the more than love ya, cause you're real ya, I can feel ya, everything I've learned and all my skills, I count them from, yes I will.
Fred Hammond to pump you up. Just real quick show note. Tomorrow, I will be tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. I will be doing the Through the Savior, this week's installment of the Through the Savior to Service segment, part six. We're going to be looking at the birthing process. We're going to talk about how we are saved. We're seeking to delve into if you understand why we are saved, it sets the tone for the rest of Christian service. Again, unfortunately, what tends to happen is someone comes to Christ and they're given a bunch of stuff to do. They want to get you in the choir. They want to get you as an usher or all of these other things to do. Imagine if a baby was born, you know, and you gave him a flashlight and told him to patrol the perimeter of the house. and as ridiculous as that sounds, that's exactly what we do. When someone comes to Christ, they are newborns, and we are, just because they can physically stand up and do particular things and they can learn the methodical things that are necessary to carrying out tasks, then instead of focusing them on what they should be focused on, we give them other things to do, and individuals therefore don't grow. There is no growth. And when you couple that with all the other issues that are wrong with the church, that are prevalent in the church, the fact that there is no teaching of doctrine, we've relegated doctrine to the quote-unquote theologians, you know, and then so therefore preachers are not preaching doctrine. There's no teaching of doctrine. And so exhortation, which is another style of preaching, which should point to doctrine because it's not being taught, the fleshy mind that stands between people and God tends to focus on other things, whatever that particular leader of that particular congregation deems to be relevant at that moment. And unfortunately, that's why the church appears to be, and our God appears to be, schizophrenic in the marketplace of ideas, while you have individuals on the religious left who say God is on our side, and they have an agenda based upon liberation theology, and then you have individuals on the religious right who are saying God is on our side with a theology based upon dominion theology, and then you have individuals out there not involved in left or right for the most part, but instead caught up in the lust of the eyes, saying that God just wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and all these other things based upon Sabellian theology, and none of it is biblical theology. And so, hopefully we can even though I understand that this thing is just going to get worse because Scripture says it is, and if in fact we could turn the tide, I know that we might as well toss Scripture, because that means Scripture would be wrong. But there will be a famine of the hearing of the word. Remember, the famine is in the hearing. It's not in the word. The word is always here. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word will by no means. Matthew 24:34 uses the Greek double negative to say by no stretch of the imagination will it be done away. And so it's not a famine of the word, it's a famine of the hearing, because individuals, as Paul illustrated for you and I, will have itching ears and will seek to have teachers to teach them the things that titillate our ears. We will seek, as Colossians indicates, that fleshy mind in that Sinai relationship to stand between us and God and to lead us in particular directions. And so therefore we believe we have plausible deniability for not knowing and not understanding and therefore not following the word of God. And so the goal of that particular series, the goal of both actually, is to try to set things right. The systematic theology course we're going to embark on, and that we have embarked on, and we're going to continue tonight, is too in-depth for some people, unfortunately. It's too in-depth for some people, unfortunately, because... it's like throwing a stake in a crib, and so therefore they may be able to get, you throw a stake in a crib, a baby can nibble on a steak, and they can ultimately get some nourishment, but it's not proper growth. It's not how they're supposed to grow. Things have to be broken down. They have to receive. Listen to this, and this is what's interesting. The sincere milk of the word, even as a newborn baby is best served by receiving the milk of his mother, because in the milk of the mother, not only is there nourishment, and I'm just talking about on the milk itself, but the milk also passes along the immune system of the mother to that baby and helps then to protect that baby from things that may attack it physically from a health perspective. Likewise, the sincere milk of the word also helps to provide and to give us that immune system as we seek to grow. Now, that's not even talking about the fact that the baby then nurses from the mother in that protective position under her arm, under the protection also of the father, recognizing that at that moment that it is absolutely not only both a tender moment because of what it does for the baby, but it's a vulnerable moment for the mother. So her awareness is keen, all right, at that particular time. Her awareness is keen, and she's going to take every precaution because there is protection that needs to be enacted in that situation, and that protection comes from both her and the loving arms of the Father. Well, likewise, the same occurs or should occur in the body of Christ, and so that's what the intent is here. I thank God for some of you on the broadcast who I've already had the opportunity to ask help with other individuals going through particular issues, and to be able to call on my brothers and sisters out there who are able to address it, able to meet the need and the willingness to meet the need in a real time sense. I know we talk here and this is real, but I'm talking about even beyond this. Likewise, the same thing occurs going forward, and I just thank God for having those opportunities. But this is a two-pronged approach. One is to throw meat at those who are able to get nourishment from the meat from a proper sense with the theology course, and then with the practical theology course, I might call it, through the Savior to service, is a growth platform to elevate the understanding of individuals so that they can then begin to eat some of this food that we're presenting through the online theology course. Remember, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 said strong meat belongs to those who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. But they also said milk belongs to those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness, and that's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. And so it's a two-pronged approach to try to address both the milk and the meat, the solid food. All right, let's jump into theology proper for today's session. All right, we're talking about the doctrine of God, part two. And just for you guys understanding, it's actually, I was really pleasantly surprised to see that there were more, nearly 600 people who have downloaded the part one of Theology Proper, and the lion's share of those have not asked for worksheets. So I'm hoping that maybe they're just keeping notes and keeping along, but I thank God that whatever they can get from it. But if you want a worksheet, just shoot me an email, theology@arcstudies.org. I will send you one out. All right, let's talk about the revelation of God. The revelation of God. And I believe the worksheet I sent out yesterday was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about maybe 7 or 8 pages long. It's hard to tell. I know my guide, and I write my guide. My guide is 8 pages, so it's probably about 6 or 7. Maybe about 8. I write my guide, and then I extract the worksheet after I write the leader's guide. And so I know there's a lot of information we're going to cover. Please don't get trapped by your notes. And what I mean by that is one thing I never do and I never have done is that if I'm studying something, sometimes God will segue you into something else. And so there may be a particular thing. I ask that you have pencil and paper off to the side. If it brings up a sidebar question, something I'm talking about, keep a note for yourself. If in fact you know it's just something you're aware of and you just want to pull together, to reconcile, to investigate further, or if it's something that you'd like to discuss further with me, feel free during the broadcast to stop and let me know. Or you can call me on my ministry line at your leisure, or shoot me an email at your leisure again. All right, let's talk about the revelation of God. The revelation of God is that vehicle by which he conveys truth about himself to mankind, and that is necessary to make theology possible. The revelation of God is that vehicle by which he conveys truth about himself to mankind and is necessary to make theology possible. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, and I'm sure you've heard different variations of that. Apocalypse Now was the movie. It's for the most part, we tend to look at apocalypse as almost like great falling away, as if the word is as dire because of the way it's been used. I remember the rapper Tupac had an album called, I believe it was called Tupacalypse or something. And so whenever something is said to be apocalyptic, you know, individuals are concerned that, you know, this is like dire, this is dreadful. You know, and all the word means is a revealing. Now, unfortunately, the reason why it's taken on that type of overshadowing is because the events that are in the book of Revelation are dire. All right? They are dire. But we don't want to confuse what Revelation is from what Revelation is in and of itself inherently to what Revelation says, right? Because the entire Word of God is Revelation, right? In fact, it's what God has revealed about himself, right? So from the Greek word apokalypsis, and that word means an unveiling or disclosure of information. That's it. An unveiling or a disclosure of information, something has been revealed. That's all Revelation means, right? So pulling all the dire things off of it. And so when we're talking about the Word of God, the revelation of God, we're just talking about what God has revealed about himself, right? It's the process of God revealing information to man that apart from this divine disclosure, man would never know. All right? Man would never know it. In the book of Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul had this to say beginning at verse 10. He says, verse 11, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all gone out of their way and have together become unprofitable. For there's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave, an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps, poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And we're going to talk about that. As a matter of fact, I was talking to one of you probably about a week or so ago about the armor of God, because we're going to actually get into that as well, what that means. But there's the contrast of our feet are swift to shed blood. And when you look at that, with when it's contrasted with the feet of an individual who spreads the gospel. And in the 10th chapter of Romans, where he says this, he says, let's see, and this is right around verse, blessed are the feet. How beautiful are the feet, verse 15 of chapter 10, are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And so notice that transformation once an individual has come to Christ. But one cannot come to Christ in and of himself. That transformation is striking. We who name the name of Christ have participated in that turning, that one 180 degree turn, or in fact, we should have. Again, many in the Christian church today are caught up into the great falling away, the great famine of the hearing of the words, as is illustrated, will occur in Scripture, and because of that, you know, there's still missing quite a bit about God, even though it's open and available to all. And so in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul illustrates, none understand, none who seeks after God, none. I've often pointed out how through history, it appears that men have been seeking after God, but man has not been seeking after God. Man has been seeking to validate himself, you know, a reality that will culminate in the deification of maximized manhood in the Antichrist, 666. Six being the number of man, that's the day man was made, and therefore it's called the number of man, 666, being that brought to its logical conclusion, you know, where a man will literally walk the earth and empower himself, not God incarnate as Christ, man incarnate. And that's the logical conclusion of it. Man has looked inside for a Savior, seeking to justify himself. That's why every God that you see throughout history looks like the culture that represented it. You know, Eskimo gods look like Eskimos. Native American gods look like Native Americans. Norse gods look like the Norse. The Greek gods look like the Greek. The Chinese gods and the Hindu gods look like those respective cultures. And the American gods look like American. That's why when you see pictures or depictions of angels and Jesus and Mary and all of these things, look from a European perspective, look how they look. And they endorse what you endorse. You know, whatever you believe your culture should endorse, that's what your gods endorse. And if you look even today in America, on the religious left and the religious right, they have gods who endorse what they endorse. They represent what they represent. And that's what man has always sought, is a god that will give him a pass on his own behavior. All right, got a question here. God reveals what is already in the word. No new revelation. That's how a culture forms. Is that absolutely? That is absolutely right. Now, God. Now just a tweaking of the first statement. God reveals what's already in the word. Well, the word is revelation. So God revealed the word, and then God emphasizes the word. Back when we talked about theology proper, I illustrated the difference between illumination and revelation. Illumination and revelation, all right? I don't believe there's any new revelation. If someone claims that there is, let's define terms, all right, before I go any further, all right? The Bible is inspired. We know what that means. It means theanoustos, the Greek word theanoustos. God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God breathed. We know what that means. Peter illustrated what that means in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when he said, verse 20 and 21, when he said, no prophecy came from any private interpretation, but only men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we know that the apostles referred to each other's writings of Scripture. You know, in 1 Timothy 5:18, you know, you got Paul referring to Luke and Deuteronomy in the same breath, calling both Scripture, you know, and how Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. They recognized that, in fact, they were writing Scripture, that these things, in fact, were inspired. We know that when the Apostle Paul spoke to the church in Thessalonica, how he told them, and this is in chapter 3, I believe it is, and if you bear with me, because I'm actually looking at it while I'm talking to you, you saved our, well, I'll finish my thought and then I'll actually get that for you, but where Paul literally pointed out that to them, the church at Thessalonica, how they listened to what it is that he was saying, and they received him as if the words that they were speaking were the words of God. You know, in fact, and he declared that. We preach to you the gospel of God in the second chapter, verse 9. But even in particularly, they recognized that. And so the point that I'm making here in this chapter, the point I'm making in general, is that was inspired word, and they knew that what they were speaking was inspired. They recognized in themselves that what they were speaking was inspired, meaning God breathed. They knew it. All right, and they spoke it amongst themselves. Peter refers to Paul's writings as that. All right, but we use the word inspired today in a lesser sense. Inspired, you know, you can be inspired by some good music, you know, but it doesn't mean the same thing as from a biblical sense. It doesn't mean that you were moved to do something by that music. and therefore it's God breathing, you know, that you're moving as it's not private interpretation, but you're moving as God moves. It doesn't mean the same thing. The same holds true for revelation. When we're speaking about revelation, we're talking about God's revelation, right? The thing that God revealed, the thing that Peter referred to in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, when he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed as a light that shines into a dark place." Now, he says, he speaks to the word of prophecy, which is revelation, but then he tells you, he warns us, that we should heed as a light, which is what that word, that revelation is, that shines into a dark place, which is you and I. That's illumination of the revelation. Now, I don't believe revelation exists anymore. Some would disagree, but if in fact God is revealing, because remember, by definition, and we talked about this, this is in your worksheet, all right? Revelation is the process of God revealing information to man, and apart from divine disclosure, man would never know. That's why I read the Romans 3. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who understands. The Apostle Paul addressed that same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he said, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. The gospel itself is the revelation. The light that shines from it is illumination. All right? There's a difference. Even when we speak to spiritual gifts, I personally don't believe that there are any more apostles from a biblical sense or prophets. Now, if again, we could play word games all day long. The word apostle just means special messenger. That's all it means. So someone could say, well, I'm a special messenger. And yes, you could say, okay, well, you're an apostle. And that's like a Muslim saying, well, Allah means God. And therefore, Christians should be able to call God Allah. Well, that's a game. Allah points to a particular thing, a particular deity. It is a proper name. And so we can't play word games. We have to speak God's word, God's way. We have to use God's word in God's context and not play word games. You know, Hank Hanegraaff often says, we have to scale the language barrier. We cannot play those types of word games, you know. And so the bottom line is, I don't believe any apostles or prophets exist anymore. Not from a biblical sense, primarily because it's just Ephesians chapter 2 says, and I'm going somewhere with this. I am answering your question to the person who gave me the asked the question. When the Apostle Paul says that, and I'm reading Ephesians 2:19, you therefore no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay? Cornerstone. There is no more. All right? And then he says, in whom the whole... Okay, built on that foundation of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation. And so when he makes reference to the household of God or the building that we are, the structure that now exists, the apostles and prophets are the foundation. They can no longer be no more be duplicated than the chief cornerstone of that foundation, whose Christ can be duplicated. That's why the apostles of the Lamb were selected. All spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, but there were 12 who were chosen by Christ. All other gifts have been given by the Holy Spirit, but Christ himself gave gifts to 12. He selected those 12. The Holy Spirit gave the gift, but he still, Christ selected those 12. All others are selected by the Holy Spirit. That's why they're called the apostles of the Lamb. All right? And he selected them for a reason, and they are part of the foundation added with the prophets who were privileged to be part of that foundation throughout the Old Testament. And so, that being the case, I don't believe that they, and I've talked about the 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and other passages in previous broadcasts that shows that when the coming of that which is perfect has come, that which is done, that which is in part shall be done away, which is illustrated as knowledge, and it's not regular knowledge that's being spoken of there. The context is spiritual gift. Remember, using God's words, God's ways. We're talking about the divine knowledge of the apostleship and prophecy. And he said, we know in part, that's that divine knowledge, and we prophesy in part. That's the gift of prophecy. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. And so both of those are in the passive voice, and they will be rendered unnecessary by the coming of a thing which is perfect, not a person who's perfect. It's not the coming of Christ. And, of course, I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 and following. It's the coming of a thing. That thing is the revelation of the Word of God. That's what renders. It is complete knowledge that renders those partial knowledge unnecessary. We no longer have to know in part. Paul said we know and prophesy in part, but that coming of that thing which is complete, hatalion, will render those things in part unnecessary. All right, and that Peter spoke of the things that Paul speaking, he said they're hard to understand. That's because, again, the partial knowledge of the apostleship. Peter knew what Peter was talking about. Paul knew what Paul was talking about. But you and I can cross, in fact, we've just cross-referenced Peter with Paul multiple times, beginning with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, cross-referencing it with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. They could not do that. We can. You know, and so... So in answer to that question, you're absolutely right. There is no new revelation. If someone says that it is from a biblical sense, remember again, using God's word, God's way, if someone says it is, then we need to be gathering it up and attaching it to the back of the Word of God. But I suspect, and in fact, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Though I was sitting there thinking as I drove, because, of course, my family slept as I drove to the university and as I drove back. And I was sitting there thinking about how several weeks ago I was accused by a brother, my Christian brother, of being one who, and I'm trying to not misquote him, I'm willing to not. I won't engage those who distort the doctrine, the gospel. And I'm going to have to pull that clip. But for the most part, that's what I was accused of, my brother, because he was making a point, and so therefore he did not, couldn't hear the point that I was making. And in fact, if you've ever listened to me, you know that nothing could be further from the truth. It was almost refreshing. It's as refreshing as a 60-year-old woman being carded when she buys a bottle of champagne at her fine wine store because it made her feel younger. Well, I actually felt like, okay, wow, maybe I'm not as intemperate as I think I am. All right, so anyway, let's get back into the broadcast. All right, So, again, revelation, therefore, is the process of God revealing information to man that apart from this divine disclosure, man would never know. Now, the unveiling of this information advances through a series of four steps that are identified as progressive light. Progressive light is what they're called. As we respond positively to the illumination or the light of information that's provided by our encounter in each step, God gives us the light of the next step. That's why it's called progressive light. All right? So these four steps are, number one, the light of creation, and these are fill-ins on your worksheet. Number two, the light of conscience. Number three, the light of Christ. And number four, the light of commission. Now, what I didn't illustrate here in your worksheet, but I've talked about in other venues, and in fact, we will talk about it on the Through the Savior portion. In fact, we have and will continue to reference it, is these are all four of these R's fit into the framework, all four of these C's fit into the framework of the three R's, which is relationship, responsibility, reconciliation. All right? The intention of the light of creation is we respond to the light of creation. We affirmatively respond to the language that creation is speaking to you and I. The intent is then for us to grow with that. And in fact, God gives us more light. And we engage in that next stage of growth in the light of conscience, all with a view of bringing us into relationship. And once we come into relationship with Almighty God, that's the light of Christ. That occurs with the light of Christ. All right? And the first thing we do when we come into relationship with Christ is to take his yoke upon ourselves and to learn of him. To learn our responsibilities and how to carry out our responsibilities, not only to others, but from God. And that's a key point. Not only to others, but from God. Because if we just focus forward, then we become callous. That's the Ephesus complex, right? It's to others, but from God, ever maintaining and emphasizing our relationship to our God. And as we grow and learn our responsibilities, then we take our place as part of the Great Commission in the ministry of reconciliation. And so there's an overlapping of these things, right? The light of creation, the light of conscience, the light of Christ, the light of commission, as they are interweaved with our coming into relationship, as with our learning and carrying out our responsibilities, and our responsibility being reconciliation. Not only reconciliation of others to God, because that also goes both ways. Remember, our responsibility is to others, but it's also from God. But that responsibility involves understanding reconciliation. That means that we fight what we call the first war. At all times, the first war. And it's not called the first war because we fight it and move on to something else. Every time we engage in an endeavor, you know, it's our responsibility to check our own motives. I'm talking about micromanaging to the smallest detail, because we are creatures that can easily be driven by our own passions, and we can easily get caught up into believing that we are righteous instead of recognizing that, yes, we are, but we're righteous because he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. Now, I just quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Why? Because if we recognize that, yes, we are righteous, but we're righteous because of what he did. It's our relationship. And so we don't run around in our self-righteousness. And that's what occurs when we lose sight of true righteousness. The Apostle Paul spoke of it this way in the book of Philippians chapter 3, when he said this, beginning of verse 10, "Brethren, I don't count myself, Well, as a matter of fact, let me back up a little bit. He says, indeed, I count all things lost, verse 8, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, because that's what happens when we detach from the source. Remember the Sinai relationship. They begin to make the rules and the measuring and comparing by themselves. We don't want that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that's where our focus is to be. And once we function from there, then we can function in a commission, recognizing that it's as our the war, the first war that we fight, is it's as important to make sure we are reconciling ourselves, our motives, and everything that we do to compliance with Almighty God, so that we bless him, and everything in us blesses him as we move forward in service to him. Going to take a brief musical interlude. In fact, that was a good segue into the song I wanted to play. In fact, I once pointed out that when I first heard this song, because that is the very thing I just said to you is what I govern my life by. And when I first heard this particular song, I could not sing it because I couldn't say part of the chorus, because I could not confirm that it was true of myself. Back in a moment.
Yeah, put your hands together right now. Listen, I don't know where you're listening to this at. Maybe in your car, you're at the crib. Maybe at the mall, the country club. Maybe in the hospital. You could even be on lockdown. But I dare you to get this in your spirit. Speak to your situation and say, I will live.
I will live.
Oh, yeah. Put your hands together. Freddie P, can you let them know something?
I will bless his holy name. Whether in good times, sorrow, sunshine, or in rain, everything in me will find a reason to bless his name. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Love.
Studies Live broadcast. I'm your host, Rick Young. We are talking about theology proper, the study of God. Part two, we're looking at the revelation of God, the attributes of God. Anytime we engage in a relationship or in an understanding of our relationship with God, we should make sure that we're engaging honorably. It's not abstract information. It is a relationship. I talked to quite a few of you off the air, and so you know that what I'm saying is true when I say that I'm not being melodramatic in the things that I say. This is how I see that life should be governed. I just thank God so much for what He's done, and I see the damage. All right, I am back. I noticed BTR has been having some crazy stuff going on lately. I know today when I pulled up my show page, I was actually in someone else's show page. It was crazy. I could have changed all of their shows, deleted them, and it's not the first time that's happened. So sometimes I think they're crossing their wires a bit. But, yeah, I was actually in someone else's show pages. I mean, I could control all of their thing. I could alter their broadcast. I could delete them. Of course, I didn't do any of that, but I'm just saying that I was in there. It's not the first time that's happened. So, yeah, there are some glitches in BTR. Don't want to beat them up too much because I do think they provide a vital service. All right, so let's move on. We're talking about theology proper. If you like this worksheet again, theology@arcstudies.org, I'll get it out to you. As soon as I get your email, I'll get it right back out to you. All right, we're talking about progressive light, the four steps of progressive light, creation of conscience, Christ, and commission. The first two are part of what are called general. Well, let's continue on because we'll talk about that. All right, so of these four lights, the psalmist made reference to and provides a clear illustration that how this progression is intended to advance us towards that relationship with God that I was discussing, how the intention is for us to come into that relationship as we respond positively to light given, as in Psalms 8. When we read in there, this is what the writer said. And this is it's a perfect illustration of the purpose of progressive light and what occurs when we respond appropriately to it. All right, verse 1 of Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, this is talking about the light of creation. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, In other words, when I look at the light of creation, look at what it generates. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? It naturally dovetails into the light of conscience. I've often used the analogy of if I were to put a brand new convertible car in your driveway with a big bow on it and a set of keys with a note that says drive it. Two things are true. The first one is that we'll go out there and everybody will try that car. Some will jump right into it. Some will look for bombs under it or whatever. But ultimately, you'll drive that car. But the other thing that is true is that everyone, before driving that car, will consider, once they see the car there, where did it come from? Why is it here? Why was it given to me? What is the purpose of it? What do I owe? What should my response be? What obligations do I have? What do I have to do in response? What should I do in response to this magnificent gift that's been left for me? Well, creation is that convertible car. And properly responding to the light of creation brings the light of conscience. It's that very thing that God gets angry about when we read in Romans 1, if you put it in context, when he says, at verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is what he's referring to. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He goes on to say, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. His creation speaks language, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being up, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. His creation speaks to us, and we suppress what it's saying. We are not responding appropriately to it. Now, I talked earlier a little bit about this illumination, how if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. Well, God, it's God who declared that that light would shine in. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, speaking about John the Baptist, it says, there was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. The man came for witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man, not most, every man who comes into the world. It's God who made sure that we receive access to this light. And Romans 1 is speaking to the mindset that doesn't do what the Psalms 8 does, and responds to the light of creation in its logical conclusion with the light of conscience. When I consider the work of your heavens, the handiwork of your hands, I consider, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him. And so it should naturally dovetail into that light of conscience. It's the direct positive response to the revelation that's provided in the light of conscience that results in one's progression. I mean, the revelation provided in the light of creation that results in one's progression to the light of conscience and ultimately to the light of Christ and commission, if followed to their logical conclusion. Now, the first two steps in this progressive light process are called general revelation. That's creation, conscience, general revelation. They don't speak specifically to who God is, just that there is a God. If you've ever listened to me when periodically evolutionists call and atheists call, this is why I don't engage them on Christ.
I always engaged him on creation. Because they have not gone from creation to conscience. That's why I engaged them, no matter how much they try to get. I mean, if they ask me a question, I believe the word of God, yeah, I'll answer that question. But when they try to develop it and get into a back and forth, that's why I don't do that with them. As we respond to light, God gives more light. They have not responded appropriately to the light of creation. They are suppressing that truth in unrighteousness. And so I engage them at that point. That's why I do that. General revelation, and I tell them. If you listen to the last time when I talked to Jack, you know, he said, well, how do I know that the God is not Allah and he's not this and he's not that? And I said, you don't. Not from the light of creation. You don't. But that's not what it's intended to teach you. Even in Romans 1, where he speaks of we are viewing his eternal power and Godhead, that's not the same Greek word Godhead. In Philippians 2, where it says that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me give you a reference for that. That's 2:8, I believe. Philippians 2, no, it's not 8. But in him dwells the, I said Philippians. I meant Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. 9, for in him dwells, talking about Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Greek word theotetos, all right? That's being God. The word that's used in Romans that's translated Godhead is theotetos, all right? Now, the difference between the words, they sound similar, but the difference is theos and thios. That's the difference between smelling pie and being pie, all right? That's how in the 2 Peter 1, where it says we are made partakers of the divine nature. That's theos, meaning, in other words, we can reflect God. Not that we become divine, but we can reflect the attributes of God's divinity. And we'll get into some of the attributes as we move on. So this passage, when it speaks of seeing his Godhead, in Romans chapter 1, because God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, even as that's verse 20, his eternal power and Godhead. That's not talking about they can see him as he is, they can see evidence of him. See, that's the progressive light thing. All right, so... So that's general revelation. It can never show you who you can never come into relationship with Christ through general revelation alone. General revelation preps the ground, if you would, and it responds appropriately. You know, when it doesn't respond appropriately, that's when we don't respond appropriately to the light given. That's when that light that we talked about in John 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, that's given to all men, that's when that light is taken away. That's why in Romans chapter 1 it says, since the creation of the world, verse 20, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts, listen to this, were darkened. Now remember, we're born in darkness. None of us are seeking after God. If our gospel is hid, it's hid because the God of this world has blinded the minds, lest that glorious light of the gospel should shine in. If it was left up to Satan having his way, then we would stay in darkness. But God is the one who commanded that light shine in darkness, and in fact that light shines to all men. Contrary to what Calvinism may teach you, and we'll get into that when we get into soteriology, contrary to that, it shines unto all men. That's why in this passage, when they suppress that truth, the light of creation and the light of conscience, and they don't naturally respond the way they should, they're darkened. See, if you could never have light, then you can't be darkened. The same thing is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 6. If you read verse 7 and 8, which the intent of 7 and 8 explains 4 through 6, but let me just read the illustration that he gives here. He says, "The earth which drinks in the rain, it often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, and it receives blessing for God." In other words, if you take care of a plot of land and you properly, you know, water it and dress it and all the rest of that, you know, and then it brings forth, it naturally brings forth the things that it should. There's a natural response to that. And when it responds the way that it should, it bears the herbs useful for those by whom it's cultivated, it receives blessing. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected, near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. In other words, if it does not respond the way that it should. In fact, these two passages are speaking to the same thing. They're speaking to cause and effect of blasphemy and reprobation. But that's fodder. I've talked about that before, and I'll talk about that in future broadcasts. But at any rate, so general revelation will never lead you specifically to God, but it prepares you. It prepares the ground that you are for the next infusion of light. If we respond to the light of creation, then we have the light of conscience. If we respond to the light of conscience, then we move in to the light of Christ. That takes us from general revelation to special revelation. From general revelation to special revelation. Special revelation is called special revelation because of the specific information that is conveyed by the preacher of the gospel and the gospel itself. This is information that has to be conveyed. One cannot come to salvation outside of special revelation by general revelation alone. I often point out the situation with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was riding along absolutely confused, and he was caught up in conscience at this particular point. And the Holy Spirit sent Peter out to see him. At verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" You see, remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how should they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear lest a preacher be sent? A preacher is not talking about the person in your pulpit with the robes on, you know, who people give special parking places and special seatings to. It's talking about you. Every Christian is a preacher. The Greek word korontos means to be a herald. We're all heralds of Christ. Our job is to engage people at points of planting or watering. We don't know what it is. We need to just hear and respond appropriately. We plant, we water, but only God gets increase. You see, God is the one moving the progressive light on our. That's why God gets angry when we don't respond to the progressive light or the light that is given. And so that eunuch, then Peter preached to him, and of course he became saved. That's special revelation. Now, he had already begun to see special revelation because he was reading the scriptures. All right? And the scriptures themselves are also special revelation. All right, let's talk a little bit more about general revelation. What are the characteristics of general revelation? Let's take a look at the 19th division of Psalms, verses 1 through 6. Let's read the passage itself first, and then we'll come back and examine the passage. Psalms chapter 19, and this is a perfect illustration going hand in hand with Psalms chapter 8, which illustrates how progressive light works. But Psalms 19 illustrates how this language, this is why it says in Romans chapter 1, God has shown it to them. They're without excuse. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language. And translations put the word where there, but that's not actually in the Hebrew. But it says there's no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. In other words, this is not an audible thing. It's not an audible thing, even though it's language. All right, it's speaking to the heart of man. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom. And I want you to notice what it does. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and in its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. In other words, all benefit from it. Even a blind man can feel the heat of the sun. Creation speaks to all. You could be blind and feel the wind on you and feel the sun on your face. And if you notice what he says, verse 7, that's all the light of creation, which should generate the light of conscience and then bring us to special revelation. Notice verse 7. He immediately goes into the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. Notice that's beautiful, the way this is written, showing that illustration of how this language should bring us to that very doorstep. This general revelation should bring us to the doorstep of the special revelation by which we can submit ourselves and find the salve that would soothe our souls. And so when we look at that in verse 1 states the content of the revelation as being of God's revelation as being the glory and handiwork of God. In verse 1, the glory and the handiwork of God. Verse 2 then affirms the continuity of it, and that it occurs both night and day. It's continuous. That's why oftentimes when we're speaking about God, and I point out he never sleeps nor slumbers, while we may, you know, watch a basketball game, or I may take time out to go up to the orientation with my daughter, and I may be looking for opportunities, but some of my mind set is on, hey, you know, you guys hungry, want me to stop at McDonald's? God's total focus at all times is reaching everyone. I can't even say 24 hours a day, because God stands outside of time and is only governed by purpose. His purpose, 24 hours of our day, is to reach all the lost, day and night. You know, and it emphasizes the sky is always there for man to behold, so it's always speaking to man. I often point out, and many of you have heard me point out, that anytime someone tells me that they can't believe in a God who lives forever, because they can't get around the whole concept of forever, that's why the Big Bang Theory is created. That's why I engage atheists on that light of creation point. You see, because they need to have a beginning. They can't accept the fact that God exists eternally, because eternal short circuit the mind, because we have no point of reference for that. We can't comprehend it. But God's creation gives us a point of reference for it. What's the point of reference? How far does space go? The only answer you can give is forever. And forever is a concept that is equally as mind-boggling as eternal. I could say space goes on eternally. See, they kind of have the Big Bang and say, well, there was a point that it was in the center and it exploded, and that was the beginning. And that's why I always engage them at that point, Because the intent of that mindset is to negate the whole concept of forever and the whole concept of eternal. When I say, where was that tightly compacted ball of matter? If everything in the universe was it, then where was it at? And it becomes a short circuit there. Because you have to deal with what caused. And even though I can't comprehend it, I can apprehend it. In other words, even though I can't wrap my mind around it, I can accept that it exists as it relates to outer space because I see it. So while I don't comprehend forever, I apprehend it. While I may not comprehend the eternal existence of God, I apprehend it. And so day and night reminds me of that. Verse 3 states the character that this revelation, it states the character of this revelation in nature as being a silent revelation. This is not a spoken revelation. As I indicated, the word where, when he says in verse 3, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It would be interesting to see, and some have caught it. The Revised Standard says there's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And so some translations do pick up on that. For some reason, King James chose to say, he actually says the same thing. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It probably would have been better to say where their voice is heard. The point is that he's not saying it's a spoken language. It is a visual depiction of what exists that is language. All right, verse 4 through 6 tells us that this coverage is worldwide. We know this because in verse 4, he says their line has gone out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world, and in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom, and it rejoices like a strong man runs a race, it rises from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other. And that points out that even if you're blind in all the earth, you can feel the warmth. No one is left out of this, the revelation of this light of creation. All right? No one is. And so verse 4 through 6 tells the coverage of the revelation is worldwide. This is for your worksheet. And to every man. Romans chapter 1, we've been talking about verse 18 through 20. And I've also used, because it's another central passage that illustrates this doctrine, it adds the fact that the revelation of God in nature contains a revelation of his eternal power and Godhead. This creation illustrates God's eternal power and Godhead in verse 20. And again, we're not talking about the specifics, but that God exists, that God created it, that there was a creator, because we recognize the virtues and the majesty of his creation. In short, this phenomenon, which is preliminary to salvation, talking about the light of creation, it's an integral part of the progressive light process by which God reveals aspects about himself and his nature to all mankind that man would not otherwise know. We would not come to know him apart from this. He reveals aspects about himself and his nature to all mankind that man would not otherwise know, so that all humanity, everyone, has an awareness of the existence of God. Is the language that this speaks, the intent of it. Psalms 19, 1 through 6 is a primary passage that illustrates this general revelation of God through his created universe and nature. The heavens speak of God's glory. For no one apart from a majestic God could bring the vast heavens into being. We see the creation. We have to recognize that there is a creator, even as if we found a watch and we hear the integral activity of parts that have to work in sequence with each other, and we hear that slight ticking or see the precision movement of the hand, and we recognize that, then we recognize that there must be a fine craftsman who created this, a watchmaker who created this. The earth in all its beauty and harmony and intricacy reveals the handiwork of God. Peter Gregg, before in the beginning, there was no space, no time, no matter, no energy. And the reason why I don't speak to issues like that, I don't know what was before in the beginning. I don't. Scripture says that let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. I don't, and I just say that. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying as a rule, where God speaks, I speak. Where he doesn't, I don't. Because that's when we start going off on tangents like that and leaning to our own understanding, then we open the door for everyone else. The secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29. What's revealed is intended for you to know. I have had people ask me, what do I think about UFOs? My only answer about that, is there life on other planets? I don't know, because Scripture doesn't speak to that. The secret things belong to God. I have no idea. The only thing I can tell you is that if there's life on other planets, they worship the God of the universe. That's the only thing I can tell you, because all things worship God. Scripture does speak to that. And so I don't speak to things, because if I give myself the right to speak to those type of things, you know, it's pure speculation. And the moment I'm off into speculation, then I open the door to the speculation of others. I guess that's why oftentimes I get hit with the, you know, I've actually been told, well, you're not going to find everything in that book. And I was told that by a pastor. Everything with reference to this life, I can find. If God created space, matter, time, energy, is logical that they were not before they were created. No, it's not logical. That's what Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord God with all your heart, not most of your heart. All of it, and lean not to your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. And so I don't know what was there. I have no idea. The moment I give myself the right to speculate, I've already violated the word of God. The moment I give myself the right to speculate about what God has not addressed, then I'm making myself God. Functionally, I am. Because I'm speaking to what God, I'm speaking about his creation as if I knew. And he already told me, don't be wise in my own eyes. He told me to trust in him with all my heart. Don't lean to my own understanding. Anyway, that's a whole sidebar issue. I don't want to get sidetracked by that. All right, let's see. All right. Now, so the earth in all its beauty, harmony, and intricacy reveals the handiwork of our God. Further, as the Romans 1 passage stresses, there is a cost related to mankind failing to properly respond to the light that is given. There is a cost to failing to properly respond to the light that's given. And we talked about we talked a little bit about it. Their foolish hearts were darkened. The light, that light that's given to all men is taken away from them. This is what happens. It's called progressive darkness. It's the opposite, of course, of progressive light. And as God turns us over to ourselves, then we start doing what our true nature without any influence of God would do. And that's when you get into those things. That's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, not because he said harden, but he turned Pharaoh over to himself to do things that aren't convenient. All right? Man is responsible to and held accountable for his response to the light that's provided. Because God has revealed his invisible attributes, his eternal power and Godhead, verse 20 says, man is without excuse. All right. I'm about 17 seconds away from muting in the chat room because, again, we're going off into speculation that's taking away from the broadcast. The question is, so that means that water existed without being created. I'm not going to get into any speculation like that. I'm about 15 seconds away from that. That's a sidebar discussion. I would just ask that have that discussion somewhere else, if you would, because again, I've already, well, I'll put it this way. In my area of responsibility, I don't allow, I'll allow speculation from an unbeliever, but not from someone who names the name of Christ. And you say, if you say the word of God is your, you say it's the word of God, then that's what we speak from. That's what we speak from. All right, so I've already called it out once. I've called it out twice. The next thing is to literally just mute the conversation because, again, that is a sidebar conversation. It has nothing to do with the broadcast, you know, and it's based upon whatever. Again, let me go back and read my rule one. As much as possible, the conversation in the chat room must follow the show subject matter. I understand some things are going to dovetail. We dovetailed. We ran into a wall the moment we go beyond scripture. And so I won't allow further discussion on that because all it's going to do is distract, all right, from the what is. I don't want to talk about what if. I want to talk about what is. All right, let's see. All right. So man is without excuse. God has also revealed himself to all of humanity through his providential provision and control. There are no accidental encounters, no meetings of happenstance, no random crossing of paths. A good example of that is when I showed you the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. From the perspective of the Ethiopian eunuch, he has no idea why Philip was out where he was. But we have been privileged to look behind the scenes and see, in fact, that the Holy Spirit in verse 26 told Philip, I need you to leave here. And then once he left there, in verse 29, Philip sees the eunuch coming. He says, I need you to catch that guy right there. So we get to see behind the scenes divine providence. Nothing happens by accident. There's a time for everything under the sun, for every encounter, even though God knows the sum total of all that will occur, and we're going to actually get into that with attributes, even though God knows that, nothing happens by accident. Proverbs 16:4 puts it this way, the Lord has ordained all things for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of adversity or the day of doom. This reality is echoed in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul records the following, beginning at verse 3. And I don't, you know what, it's probably, I didn't give the verse in your worksheet because I'm looking at my sheet, but it's actually from verse 3, if you want to write it on there. It's from verse 3 to verse 14. Is what that reference is to. So if you want to write the verses there. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, listen to this, which he purposed in himself. Remember, God has ordained all things for his purpose, which he has purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, having heard, it says literally in Greek, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Right, and so God has a clear plan that he's illustrated and that is being rolled out in the earth. Notice how many times he uses the second person singular masculine pronoun, he, him, himself, his, in that passage. All purposed in himself. God has a plan, and man, as he rolls it out, man must respond and make a choice. God's divine decree declares that we make a choice, the decree of human responsibility. We must make a choice. Again, speaking from the standpoint, and we're going to get into that later as we get into soteriology, it's that choice that our Calvinistic brethren miss, that man has a decree. The divine decree isn't God decreed salvation and then made man sin so he can carry it out, or God decreed salvation as a response, or God decreed Calvinism, that Calvinistic. Man must be saved, chose him to be saved because of what man did. The decree is of human responsibility. That's the only purpose in the tree of life of good and evil being in the Garden of Eden. The only purpose it served. God decreed that we make a choice. God's decree is not to choose some. God's decree is that we choose one way or the other. And that's seen also in the rolling out of his progressive light. All right. Coming up on about, 17 minutes left in the broadcast. Let's take a look then at special revelation. Special revelation. The other avenue of special revelation is the Bible. All right, we talked about special revelation being the interaction of the person. The other avenue of special revelation is the Word itself, the Word of God itself. The extent of this phenomenon is narrower and scoped in general revelation. This is true in that while all mankind is the recipient of general revelation, remember, it's shown to everyone. Special revelation, on the other hand, is not partaken of by most because it requires that human responsibility. All right? It requires that human response. You may encounter special revelation, but you may not partake of it if, in fact, you turn away Christ at the gate. And again, that's where I can see where I'm going to have to really get in, not in this series, but I am going to have to address the blasphemy and reprobation thing again. All right. Now, there are many examples of special revelation. God revealed himself through dreams and in visions. to certain people, that's special revelation. That's communication of specific things. God spoke audibly to some and through manifestations to others. He spoke audibly to some and through manifestations to the other. He told Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he spoke it through manifestations to other. However, the greater emphasis of special revelation is twofold. It's twofold. Number one, God's revelation through the scriptures, that's the propositional word, or what God proposes of himself. All that God would have us to know of him is found in scripture, as I said earlier, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. The secret things belong to God. But what's revealed is intended for you and I to know. So number one, the propositional word, which is the Bible, the scriptures. And number two, God's revelation is seen through Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. The Bible or the scriptures is the propositional word, Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. And the two are inseparable because both represented all that God would have us to know about him and all that we should do in response in order to participate in a relationship to him. Today, some are saying that the Bible is a lesser revelation than the Son, and many would even emphasize that we make too much of it, almost worshiping it. All right, that there is a phenomenon called bibliolatry, and I agree that individuals suffer from bibliolatry, and that's bibliolatry. But the people suffering from bibliolatry are the people who are making the claim. I've said before that I used to teach when I was years ago, youth pastor at a church, chaplain of a choir. When I taught these young people, I would take my Bible and throw it across the room and watch everybody gasp. And I would do that for effect. Now, of course, today I might do something like that. But I would do it not for the dramatic effect, but because then I could emphasize that we need to stop worshiping the book. It's what's in it. Now, what's the difference? When we worship the book, we can put it on our TV on that special doily, open up to Psalms 23, and that's all the touches it'll get. But when we recognize what's in it is important, then we want to get it out of it into us. Muslims, do you realize, and I'm not trying to be offensive, and I didn't do this to be offensive, but I'm looking in one of my bookcases, which is the shorter of the bookcases in my office, that has primarily all of the primary sources from all of the cults and world religion. And unfortunately, on the second shelf from the top is my three hardbound copies of the Quran. And all of them are lower than my waist. In Islam, I could be killed for that because the Quran should never be lower than your waist. They literally worship the book. May that never be said of us. It's the information that is important. And again, I don't do that to be offensive. And in fact, if I was going to talk to a Muslim and bring them into my office, I would take them out because I don't want to become the offense. The gospel has its own offense. And that's something we have to be mindful of while we're engaging individuals, that the gospel has its own offense. The same offense that it had with the Apostle Paul, as illustrated in Romans 7. It has its own offense. And when we become offensive, we allow them to take their eyes off of that righteous offense that's taking place below ground and instead focus their anger toward us. like the idiot who burned the Quran in Florida. Just stupid. Imagine if someone, and what's crazy is, the same Christians who were endorsing that would have had a fit if Muslims were burning Bibles. They'd have a fit. Bibliolatry. And so those who, and I've been accused of bibliolatry because I make too much of the Word of God. I say the Word of God is equal to the Son of God. Yeah, I am saying that in impact. I'm not saying that the Word of God is sentient and should be worshipped as a book. What I'm saying is the words are spirit and air life. What I'm saying is the Bible, the propositional word, speaks to everything that God is and would have us to know. Christ came incarnate. He repeatedly said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I come not to do my will, I come to do the will of the Father. Well, the propositional word says the same thing. If, in fact, your eyes you've laid eyes on it and you've seen it, then you've seen the Father and you've seen Christ and you've seen the Holy Spirit. And cross-reference them in particular passages. They speak of the will of the Father. And so I don't worship the book. I don't suffer from bibliolatry. The ones who suffer from that are the ones who buy the special doilies for their Bible and would accuse someone who elevates the Word of God to its proper place. Remember, it is your weapon. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon you have. All right, let's move on. All right, so anyway, some make that accusation called bibliolatry. However, if we do not give the Bible the respect it merits, then we cannot know much of the Son, because our only source of information about the Son and therefore the Father is through the Bible. Thus, if the Bible is not to be trusted above all other information, then we again cannot know truth about the Son. And knowing the truth about the Son is what makes us free, according to John chapter 8, verse 32. You should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, how would you know that truth? Does Paul live around the corner from you? Have you had lunch with Matthew lately? But they were charged as holy men of God spake. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you should take heed to yield. It's the light, you're the darkness, until you begin to reflect it. It's this infallible record of special revelation and its illustration of Jesus Christ that, unlike general revelation, which only provides broad information about God, that's of an unspecific nature, instead it provides the particular information, that is necessary for one to know and therefore to come to know Almighty God through Christ Jesus in relationship. Let me say that again. It's this infallible record of special revelation and its illustration of Jesus Christ that, unlike general revelation, which only provides broad information about God of an unspecific nature, it instead provides the particular information that is necessary for one to know and therefore to come to know Almighty God through Christ in relationship. After all, it's Christ, the incarnate Word, who has explained and represented the Father to all of mankind. And in addition, it's the Bible, the propositional word, which reveals many other things about God. Think, for instance, of the many aspects of God's plan which are known only through the Bible and which tell us about Him. There's a ton of things that we know about God because we read Scripture that Christ did not cover in particular in His 3-year ministry. You might say that the Bible is the inexhaustible source of information about God. we can see man as God sees man. We can see the dilemma of mankind the way God sees the dilemma of mankind. Because we hold the propositional word in our hands, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, now we see, and he's talking about before the coming of this propositional word, the revelation, this revelation of God. He said, we now see in a mirror obscurely, but then face to face, when the coming of this revelation, this complete revelation, this inexhaustible revelation of God, all that would God have us to know, then we will see a perfect reflection. We will see with clarity. Now I know in part, Paul says, but then I shall know even as I am known. We will see man even the very way that Almighty God sees man. Again, the Bible is an inexhaustible source of information about God. All right, we're going to put a period right there for today's broadcast. I know on your worksheet, still got quite a bit more. I never thought we'd be able to get through all of this in one session. But again, you know, I just want to make sure we have good overlap. So we're going to pick up Saturday morning at 11 a.m. on the attributes of God. We're going to talk about the attributes of God. Again, if you happen to have Moody's Handbook of Theology, which I told you this course for the most part is based on, and you should be able to follow it a bit in Moody's, though there's quite a bit more that I go over and kind of beef it up in particular areas. If you have it, if you look at the icon at the top of your worksheet page, it lists the pages in general that that I'm addressing in Moody's Handbook. In this case, pages 186 to 197, actually. I meant to change that. I may have changed that on your guide. I have 198 on mine. If I didn't, it should be 197. And so we're going to pick up next, this coming Saturday, on that particular subject matter. Again, I just want to remind you, tomorrow evening at 8 p.m., we are going to be, and I believe I said 8 p.m., and this is just me playing catch-up from this weekend. It is, actually, it's at 7 p.m. tomorrow, and I very well may even move that up to 6 p.m. and do it a little bit earlier. So please check the show page. I just really need to look at a few things first before I arbitrarily do that. But at the very least, it'll be at 7 p.m. If it's 6 p.m. again, I'll send out my normal blurb before we get into the show. We're going to be talking about the birthing process. Why are you saved? The first P. We're going to talk about the construction of your salvation, the positional sanctification, with the goal of showing why you are saved, and understanding why you are saved allows you to launch forth in confidence with clear direction. Not knowing that is why, imagine if you did not, have you ever met a child that's completely selfish? You know, who the parents did not teach them to be courteous, did not teach them general manners, you know, and it's all about me, 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 me. You know, well, that's what's happened in the Christian church. People have had itching ears and therefore seek the me, 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 me. They've never grown up, and they've never grown up because they've never had the opportunity to understand the birthing process. So we're going to be talking about that tomorrow. Hope you can join me. All right, so until tomorrow's broadcast, when I hope we can share more time together, just really feasting on the Word of God, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.